couple of requests this morning. First one, number 119 in the blue book. Let's do the first and the last. 119. Sometimes I feel discouraged and think my life in vain. I'm tempted then to murmur and of my lot complain. But when I think of Jesus and all he's done for me, then I cry, oh, another one is 249, I'm sorry. Let's do the first and last one of that. 249.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling. part. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings supernal from His precious hands I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
I want to say I'm thankful for the good songs today. Again, thankful to be in the house of the Lord. Thank God for being with us and watching over us as we traveled through this past week. And so I was with my children and 8-month-old grandson this week. And I thank the Lord for the privilege that He gave us to be with them. My wife and I had a disagreement. I told her it seemed obvious to me that that little guy favors his grandpa, but she didn't agree with that. So I'm sure it'll probably turn out that I'm wrong. But when I look at him, and you know, they've got that little soft, sweet, gentle baby smile, and I look at him, and then I hear the truth and realize the truth, just as we've heard it here this morning, and I understand that he's been born into a hostile world. And we really need to pray for our children and for our grandchildren. Amen. And I appreciate Brother Wheat's message this morning. Amen. Appreciate his sermon this morning. And you know what? You can say that Brother Wheat's not a preacher, and as far as I know, that's true, unless there's something he hadn't told us, and I doubt that that's the case. But we heard a message this morning from God's word. He brought to us a message. And so we heard so many things of truth. And I'm amazed at how the Lord works and how he can orchestrate and put together a service, because the things that were said this morning just flew the gates open wide for what the Lord has placed on my heart today. And the title of my message today will be Enticement. And I want to read some scripture from Proverbs 1, beginning with verse 10. So if you have your Bibles with you and would like to turn and read with me, then please turn to the first proverb, and let's begin reading there with verse 10. For anybody who may not know, a proverb is a wise saying. The book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings. And the central theme of the entire book of Proverbs is wisdom. And so we're going to read today from a wise saying that was written long ago by a man named Solomon, who God had granted great wisdom. And there has certainly been a lot of wisdom in the things that we have heard here already this morning. Now, we have really two great problems that I see in the country that we live in. You may agree with this, and you may not. But I believe that two of the great problems that we have in the country where we live today is, one, there is great wickedness all around us. I mean, mankind is really practicing sin. And also, the people of God, we're not as strong as we ought to be. And those two things together make for a dangerous mix. In this proverb, beginning with verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof." I want to conclude my reading there. That's having read from Proverbs 1, verses 10 through 19 for a scripture reading today. Again, my thought that I want to put before you today for your hearing and your consideration is enticement. When you entice someone to do something, and what I'm going to give is not actually the dictionary definition, but I know and understand that when you are enticing someone to do something, you're not just merely making a suggestion. You are really trying hard to get them to do something, and that's what an enticement is. You're alluring them. You're trying to motivate them. You're diligently trying to get somebody to do something, And that is enticement. That's basically what it is. Now, Solomon here in this wise saying, in the first verse that was read, he said, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And so we find there that the formula is really not difficult, is it? I mean, it's really not a hard formula for you and I today as the people of God. What we need to do is not difficult to understand. Solomon just simply said, if sinners entice you, don't consent to their enticements. In the 15th verse, he said, "My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path." And so really, truly, the instruction, these wise instructions to us are really very simplistic. If sinners entice you, don't consent. Don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. Don't do the things that they are trying to entice you to do. Those things are very easily written and said. They seem to be much harder, though, for people to carry out. I want to talk today primarily to those of you that are saved, and even more directly to those of you as young Christians. But there's certainly great instruction in this today for every one of us that's here. We should not be surprised that enticements will come in our life. Brother Weed, and I will probably this morning reflect upon many things that he said, because as I said, the things that he's already brought just laid such a wonderful foundation for the thoughts that God has given me. But Brother Weed this morning, for those of you that were here at Sunday school, he already reminded us once again that the devil is after us. He's after us. He's out to get from us what he can get. For the child of God, the soul that has been saved is safe and secure in the Lord, and the devil will never have one of them. Thank God for that. Thank God that there will never be a soul that has been saved that will end up in the clutches of the devil. But it was mentioned about our influence, our lifestyle, the way that we ought to live. You know, when we were saved by God's grace, we were not just, it's not just that we were called out of darkness, but we were called into light. To walk in light, to live in a different way. When we were saved, our Christian calling, we were called to a lifestyle. To a brand new lifestyle. Paul, in his writing to the Romans, he said, "How shall they that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are come new." And so you see, salvation is not just a spiritual experience. It is that. It's a spiritual experience, but it's not just that. It's also a life-changing, life-altering experience. And I've said this before, and I believe it's true, that for there's many people in the world today that think they're all right. But I'll tell you what, when you were saved, if it did not produce some changes in you, then something is wrong. if it did not bring about some changes in the way that you feel and the way that you think. And you know, for those that can say that they're saved and continue to live following the path of sin and not feel any remorse and not feel any guilt and not be chastened by the hand of God, then I say they missed it in the first place. And I believe the Bible will bear that very thing out. The Bible tells me that if I live that way and I can do it without chastisement, then I'm a bastard and not a son. It's exactly what the scriptures say. And so we are called to a certain way of living. You know what? The Apostle John, and I love the writings of John because he was so simple and he was so plain in what he said. And he said, if you say that you are in the light and you walk in darkness, he said, you're lying and not doing the truth. Amen. That's true. If we have been called into God's marvelous light, then we need to walk in the light. Amen. And God, those of us that have been saved, the Apostle Peter said that we are a chosen generation, we're a royal priesthood, we are a peculiar people, and we have been called out of darkness into marvelous light for the purpose of showing forth the praises of Him who's called us into that. That we should show forth the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, for everybody that has been saved, and for Sister Maddie Haas, from this day forward, for everybody that has been saved, and from this very day forward, I pray that she will learn day by day to walk in the light of the Lord and to live a life that is pleasing to God. Because, you know, if you have been saved by the grace of God and have been blessed in that way and have the privilege to be a member of the Lord's church, you know what? If you're a 12-year-old or a 10-year-old student, if you are a 20-year-old person that works out in public, if you're a retired person, if you're a preacher, no matter what you do in your life, every child of God ought to live their own life before the people around them in a way that people can see the light of the Lord in them. And don't ever try to tell me that people can't see the light of God in a 10-year-old child. They can. God lit my soul up when He saved me. He put His light in me when He saved me. God, took me out of that darkness and He put His light in me. And the Bible tells us that we ought to let it shine. Jesus told His disciples, He told His church, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And I'll tell you what, the language of that verse tells me that it's possible for your light not to be shining. Because it says, let it shine. Don't hinder it. Don't let the darkness of the world dim that light. You know what? I think it's very possible today. I think it's a great probability among every church that we just don't allow our light to shine the way that it should. Jesus asked the first group that He gathered together, His first disciples, those that made up the membership of the very first church on the earth. Jesus asked them one time, He said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? if we let the things of the world, if we let the sin around us dim that light to where people can't see it shining, then how great is that darkness? Well, I'll tell you, friends, how great it is. The Lord, while he was in the world, he said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When the Lord Jesus Christ left the world and ascended back to heaven, he left his church here to be the light of the world. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And friends, if we don't let it shine, then the world won't see anything but darkness. It's all they'll see. We've got to illuminate the darkness of sin by letting Christ rule and reign in our lives. So we shouldn't be surprised today that people will come and entice us. The devil. And I want to go back again. I know this was preached just not long ago and it was spoken about this morning. I want to go back for just a moment to the book of Genesis and show and review how that he works. He comes and he entices. He comes and he lies. He comes and he takes things that are evil and he tries to make people think that they're good. That's how he works. And we need to always be aware of this, that God has children in the world today and that God works through his children, and the devil has children in the world today and he works his evil works through his children. Children, there are children of the devil all over the world today. And so he is the way that he came to Eve, and he said, did God tell you that if you were to eat of the fruit of this tree that you would die? And her answer was, he told us of the trees of the garden that we could freely eat, but of the tree in the midst of garden, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we are not to eat of it, because in the day that we do, we're going to die. And the devil lied to her and he said, you'll not surely die. The reason that God told you that was because he knows that when you eat of that, that your eyes are going to be open and you're going to be as gods. And friend, listen, he lied to her. He deceived her. You see, here's what God said. God said, if you disobey me, it'll bring you harm. And the devil said to her, if you disobey God, it'll bring you good. Good and evil, Brother Wheat. There's so many people today in the world that are caught up in that they do things that are evil and they call it good. I mean, that scripture is being fulfilled. Open your eyes and look around and you will see it being fulfilled today. Friends, listen, there are people in the world today that commit adultery. You know what? God was so against that it made the Big Ten list, didn't it? Thou shalt not commit adultery. You may not be aware of this. If you're not, you might be better off. There are people in the world today that do things like that and actually believe that they're good. That's how warped the minds of people can become. I mean, the devil is hard at work. He's hard at work. And so he comes and he tries to convince you that the things that God has said are wrong and will harm you, that they're really not wrong, and if you partake of them, that it will actually benefit you. Let me tell you something today. When those things come before you, you need to remember these words today. When sinners entice you, consent not to it. Young people today, I want to say this to you. I want to beg your attention here for a few minutes. I want you to listen to these instructions today. Listen, please. Don't be sitting there daydreaming. Listen, this is so important, because I know and understand today that you live in an evil society. It's hard out there at school, isn't it? There are people out there that are lurking, waiting. You know, the Bible here, the proverb talked about those that lurk and those that wait. And there are people out there lurking today, and they are trying to get you and trying to influence you to do things that you have no business doing. But I want you to understand this, that the devil works through people in very crafty ways. You know, when somebody is trying to influence a young person to take drugs, they're not likely to walk up to them and say, you know what? If you will just take this, probably it's going to fry your brain. If you will just take this with me, then there's a great probability that it is going to ruin the rest of your life. Or it may even, if you partake of this one time, it might even put an end to your life. That's not the way that people approach. That's not the way that people entice. That's not the way that the devil entices. The devil didn't go to Eve and say, well, God's right. If you take that, you're going to die. No, he said, your eyes are going to be open. You're going to have greater knowledge. It's going to benefit you. And that's exactly the way that people in the world today try to entice people still. They will come and they'll say, you know what? If you partake of this with me, boy, what a great feeling you're going to get. What a great joy it's going to be. It's going to be something better than what you've ever experienced. Friends, listen to me today. Young people, listen to me today. When people come to you and they bring those things before you, please consent thou not. Don't walk in that way. One second to make one wrong decision can ruin the rest of your life or put an end. You know what? When Adam sinned, it separated him from God. Right then, it separated him from God. Thank God that Jesus was willing to come and die for our sins. Had he not been, we'd be doomed. It would have been over for the human race. We'd have been doomed for eternity. People today, when they try to entice you in sexual misconduct, don't consent. I'm going to tell you something today, and I'm going to be very frank with you today. There is one sexual relationship and one alone that God approves of, and that takes place between a man and his wife. And that's it. Outside of that, no matter what anybody tells you, friends, outside of that today, there is none that God will sanction, and God will view it as being wrong. And Brother Weed already told us this morning in the Sunday school hour about the rampant homosexuality in our world today. And friends, listen, no matter what the state legislators do, no matter what is said, the Word of God will stand. And the Bible tells me that it's an abomination in the sight of God. It was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and it still is today. God looks down upon those things today, and it brings a stench to his nostrils. And it ought to the people of God. And I'll tell you what, friends, if we reach the place where we don't hate those things, then we better be praying. We better be getting back to what the Lord has said. But you know what? Listen to me. People are not going to come to you, and they're not going to entice you by saying, you know what? If you'll take part of this, it may very well result in another unwed teenage mother, or it's most likely you're going to hate it right afterwards. You're going to be remorseful about it. You're going to regret it. You're going to say, I wish I would not have let that happen. Or you may even end up diseased for the rest of your days. They won't approach you like that. That's not the way that the devil entices. And that's not the way that he works through his people when he sends them out to entice people. They will try to put things in as pretty of a package as they can. And they will say, you ought to experience this with me because it'll be a great experience. Friends, listen, when they approach you that way, please don't consent to it. Remember this. Remember this. That God will only approve of that type of relationship between a husband and a wife. And that's it. Outside of that, the Bible calls it an abomination and whoredom. And that's what it is. In my life as a preacher, I guess we shouldn't be shocked. I've already said that, but sometimes we are. In my life as a minister, there have been people in the years that I worked at Public Work, there have been people that, you know what, they didn't seem to have a whole lot to say to me, when we were working there together and really didn't know each other yet. But it seemed like there have been so many people that I was working with that as soon as we met and as soon as we begin to talk and we begin to establish a friendship, as soon as they found out that I was a Christian, that I was a preacher, then they begin to come and they begin to entice me with things. They begin to try to get me to partake in things that they knew that I wouldn't approve of. They tried to get me to look at things that they knew I didn't want to look at. I mean, I have had, it's tough to even admit it. I hate to even think about it. I have had men where I worked with in a factory walk right up to me knowing that I was a minister of the gospel and try to get me to look at a woman that was walking down the aisle. And I just have to say, you need to leave me alone. You know better. You know better than to do that. But friends, listen, I'll tell you what, when sinners set out to entice you, they're not worried about your feelings. They're not worried about it. And you just have to say, get behind me, Satan, because these things are not of God. But people will do that to you. I mean, there are people that have little to no respect for a preacher or for a Christian. They will walk right up to you knowing that you're a minister, and they'll ask you if you want to go out to the tavern with them. I have had people do that to me. Well, we're going down here after work to the tavern. Wouldn't you like to go with us? had the same answer for them every time. Nope. But they'll do it to you. They sure will. Obviously, it's been happening for a long time, hadn't it? Because Solomon here, in his day, which was thousands of years ago, he found it necessary to write this and to say, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Jesus, in his day, one of the last things that he did on the earth before he left, when he knew that his crucifixion was close and he was going to be leaving the world, one of the last things he did was he prayed for his disciples. And he, in that prayer that he offered up to God, he said, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I am asking you to keep them from the evil. John chapter 17, verse 15, I believe it is, prayed that God would keep his people, and protect them from the evil. Brother Wheat mentioned this morning too, and it's true. There have been Christian people throughout all ages that by one wrong decision, by one time when they gave in to something, they lost their influence with people and never got it back. We have to guard our lives closely. I mean closely. You know what? Here's the truth of it, young friend, and I'm just going to tell you the reality. There are people out there around you that go to school with you, that will pressure you, and you know what they would rather do? They would rather get you that are Christians, they would rather get you to give in to something than they would one of their other worldly friends. They would rather get at you, because the devil is out to get the people of God. And I'm going to tell you this, and I hope that you'll always remember this. Anybody, I don't care what they have said to you, I don't care how much they have hung out with you, I don't care how many times they've been to your house, regardless of all of those things, I'm telling you, anybody that will try to pressure you into doing something that they know you would deem wrong is not your friend. They're not your friend. If they were your friend, they would expect your position. Everybody that we come in contact with, that we spend days with, people that we're around, be it work or be it school or whatever that it is, people that we see day after day, before too long, the people of God ought to be bold enough in this world that by the time you've been around people for a little while, they ought to know where you stand. We ought to be that vocal about it. They ought to know what we believe. They ought to know what we believe is right. They ought to know what we believe is wrong. And when people try to pressure you into something that they understand that you think is wrong, then that person doesn't love you. I don't care what they say. I don't care how many times they tell you that they do. The person that will try diligently, the person that will work hard to get you to turn away from something that's wrong and turn to him which is right, that's the people that love you. Not the other way around. So what do we do? This may offend some people, I don't know. But I'll tell you what, I'll just be honest. It saddens my heart. It really does. It saddens my heart when I go out and I see these young, beautiful people, God's creation. They're walking down the street and they've painted themselves to try to make themselves look like the devil, to try to make themselves look evil. I mean, painted black lines down their face. That's sad to me. Really is. Don't care what they look like. Sad. Taking what God has given them and marking it up every way that they can just to put on the appearance of evil. The world's full of it. And they're going to come after you. But I'm going to turn this around just a little bit and tell you what we need to do. I've told you what we don't need to do. We don't need to give in to it. We don't need to consent to it. We need to stay away from it. But I want you to look with me for a few moments as we close out here. In the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, I want to read a few verses beginning with verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthias, or he saw a man named Matthew, rather, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I want you to remember this. I want you to understand this from what I have said today. When we're out there among people, we have got to put on the armor of God, and we have got to keep this world from influencing us in their evil ways. But we don't need to do it to the point where we isolate ourselves, where we can be no influence to them, because they have a soul. They have a soul. We are the ones that ought to be influencing them. We are the ones that ought to be reaching out to them. And remember this, when those people come, I'll never forget a conversation that I had with a man one time that I worked with. And, you know, he was just wicked. That's all I can say. He was wicked. He was like the blacksmith or coppersmith or something that Paul wrote to Timothy about that said, beware of this man, he did me wrong. Well, this man was just wicked towards me. And just, you know, it seemed like every day he was coming and he was trying to entice and saying evil things. And I just told him one day, I said, friend, you need to be saved. And you know what he told me? He said, that's exactly what my brother tells me. I'm glad he had a brother that was telling him that. But I told him, I said, you need the Lord. You need to be saved. You need to find God. You need to get God's love in his heart. And then you wouldn't do these things to me. That's what they need. You know what our country needs? They need a good dose of God's heartfelt salvation. That's what they need. If they get that, they give up some of this foolishness and some of this wickedness. That's what the country needs. They need God's love shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Ghost. and be an influence to them. Don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus. Don't be afraid to stand for the Lord. I'll tell you what, if you'll stand for Jesus, if you will stand up for Him, He'll stand with you. He'll stand right with you, and He will help you. And I'll tell you what, the gospel has the power to turn things around. It certainly does. I appreciate your attention today, and I hope and pray that you will take heed to the message of the Lord. My